Good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And today I'm going to be continuing the message that Pastor Brent began last week. You see, we are kind of in an unusual message series we've got called Give God a Second Chance. And the reason we think this is a rather unusual message series is because when we Googled it, looking for ideas for artwork and topics and what we wanted to cover, we couldn't find a single article or blog post or sermon or anything that took this perspective. And now you might be wondering, so you guys decide what you're going to do on Google? Well, here's a little inside baseball. This is how we work as a church. We brainstorm a lot and we come up with ideas, and then the first thing we do is we go to Google to try to make the idea bigger. Maybe you've noticed at Ashworth Road when we do an event, we do it big. It's because we look at what other people have done and we grab all of their best ideas to try to bring you the best event and the best ideas we can. Why reinvent the wheel? If somebody's already done something and done it really well, we want to find that and bring that to you and bring that to the community all around us. But back to this, think about, we look online and we try to find even one spot where somebody has looked and said, okay, from the perspective of somebody who has walked away from God, I'm going to write one article that tries to persuade that person to give God a second chance. And of the trillions and trillions of pages of just words all over the internet, we couldn't even find one blogger who in the middle of the night thought that they'd write something that had popped in their head. Nobody is talking about how to convince somebody or to show them why maybe, just maybe, God is worth giving a second chance. And this completely baffles me, because raise your hand right now if you know somebody, or maybe it's yourself, that you were raised in the church, you were raised learning about God, but at some point, that person or yourself has walked away from God and said, you know what, God's just not a part of my life right now. Raise your hand if you know somebody who's done that. Most everybody in this room knows somebody that's been their path in life, and yet nobody is speaking to this topic of why should we give God a second chance. Last week, Pastor Brent took us to one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And he unpacked five of the most common and understandable reasons why people give up on God. And let's take a look at these five reasons that he gave. The first one, from the story of the prodigal son, we simply choose to walk away. In the story of the prodigal son, he'd become an age where he just didn't want to live under his father's roof. He wanted to do things his own way. He said, Dad, give me the inheritance. I want to just go live on my own. And we all know people who've done that a lot of times is at those college years where you've raised a child up in the way of the Lord, you've taught them about Jesus, and then they say, I'm going to go try this on my own. And essentially, they walk away from God. And that's a very common reason. People just trying life out on their own. The second reason, circumstances which happen to us. These are the bad things. These are when your child ends up with a rare disease that's debilitating, or maybe they die a premature death. Maybe you lose your job and all of a sudden you can't provide for your family. Maybe you've got this major relational hurdle in your family that always causes you pain, or mental health issues, and you look at this and you say, God, if you care at all, why haven't you fixed this? And so the circumstances make you angry at God, and you take your anger and you say, God, I'm done with you. This isn't worth it. Third reason people often walk away from God, they let their relationship fade, is they become religious. They exchange religion and the rules for relationship with God. That often happens with church people. It was the story of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He was doing what Dad wanted him to do, but you can see he's got some anger with Dad. Some people, they go to church, they do all the right things, but they do that without having any relationship with God. And emotionally, they've distanced themselves and they've actually walked away from God. Bad theology. Some people are taught things about God that aren't true. And they're given expectations that they think, well, God should meet this expectation. Whatever I ask for in my name, it will be given to you. So then they just tag everything with, in Jesus' name, amen, and go, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And they have their prayers go unmet, their expectations go unmet, their bad theology, what they've learned that's wrong, makes them feel like God's letting them down when really God's operating the exact way God's always operated. And so they think it's God's fault and they walk away. And the fifth reason is bad Christians. We look at people and who say that they're Christians and they wrong us, or we see how they treat other people, and we say to ourselves, well, if that's what Team Jesus looks like, I have no interest being on that team. So these are the five most common reasons that Pastor Brent unpacked last week of why people give up on God. And that's a quick overview. If you want to hear the whole message, I encourage you to go check our podcast online. You can hear the whole message. It's really good. It's a big part of this series that we're putting together. But he concluded the message then by asking each of us to evaluate if the reason we walked away from God was actually God's fault, or maybe the fault of something or somebody else. And that was where he left us. Evaluate, are you mad at something God actually did? Or are you mad because it was somebody else or something else that led you to have unmet expectations? And today I want to pick up where Pastor Brent left off. He really talked about the us side of the equation. Why do we give up on God? And today I want to talk about things from the God side of the equation. I want to look at what God has done for us or offers to us that should maybe make us consider giving him a second chance. Maybe God's not to blame for all these things after all, and maybe he deserves a second chance. If he's not the one who should be taking all the blame for our busy schedules that pull us away, or our tragic experiences that have made us angry, or our unfair expectations that were built up, or our lousy church experience, then maybe, just maybe, he deserves us taking the next 20 minutes to look at why God is not the one we should be running away from, but God is the one we should be running towards. So the first reason I want to give you for why God deserves a second chance is that God offers us purpose. As humans, we are searching for purpose. We can't live our life without the feeling of purpose at all. It's innately wired in us. We have to feel like we have a purpose, and God offers it to us. And now some of you might be in the room thinking, yeah, I'm not walking with Jesus, but don't say I don't have purpose. I'm not saying that you don't have purpose. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you can walk with purpose and have it. There's very few people who meander through life with no guiding purpose. The problem is, without God being the one who guides our purpose, we as humans can very easily serve a purpose below what God created for us. We very quickly can find something that is beneath his grander purpose for our lives. You see, without God guiding us, we can very, very easily find our entire lives centered on us. We build our lives for our own comfort, for our own status, for our kids, for our time away to have vacations. We build our life for this amazing marriage. We get married, and here's the fallacy. When I got married, I remember hearing, maybe you're in this boat, you're like, everything is about you and your spouse having this amazing life together. And that sounds great. It's about the two of you, but it's really selfish, and it doesn't last, because as soon as you have kids, it's not just the two of you. There's more parts to this, and it's all about our relationship with God. But no matter what we build our purpose on or what we see as our purpose, it typically always comes back to ourselves. Even the do-gooders who aren't followers of Jesus, but are the people who go out to the soup kitchen and serve all the time or help with some important charity event, those are fantastic things to do. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that people who don't follow Jesus can't do good things. They absolutely can. But the problem is, if your motivation to do those things is only to make yourself feel better, then ultimately even that becomes self-serving. What you're doing, how you're acting, is solely to make yourself feel better, and ultimately that's an expression of selfishness. In my own story, there is a time between I was raised following Jesus and I follow Jesus now, but there is a time in the college years and the post-college years where I wasn't following Jesus. And I'd built my life up to be all about me. I had a job that was going really, really well. I got a promotion pretty early in the job, got some really expensive training to move me in so that I could be moving on the fast track to management. I bought a house at like 23 years old. I had a really nice sedan that the guys at work laughed at me. They're like, "You're too young to be driving a car just like your dad drives." But I was trying to have the status. I was trying to have a life that the girls would look at me and be like, "Well, there's a guy that I want to be with." That was my purpose. I was going to have the friends. I was going to have the good life. I was putting money in the bank to travel and have vacations. I was living this life. I was going to be amazing and have this amazing life of happiness. And God was going to be way over there on the side, like, "Thanks, God, for giving me my abilities. And now I got this." But when I look back at that time in my life, everything was about me. Even the good things I was doing, trying to be a good friend, trying to live right ways, but apart from God, it was all selfish and self-centered. And at the end of the day, when you look at it, I'd go, "I don't know how much meaning is actually in the purpose that I'm choosing right now." And we have to understand, it's only when we walk in step with the God of the grand universe that we take on this perspective that is much bigger than ourselves. We take on the perspective of God who's looking at everything. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is writing when he pens a letter to the church at Ephesus. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and all the references will be on the screens today, Paul wrote, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What we read here is God created us and he gives us each an assignment. It's the work that he decided he wanted us to do a long ago, before we were ever born. He knew the things that he wanted us to work towards. And that was the purpose that God has decided for each one of us. It's bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than our happiness, bigger than our comfort, bigger than our own kingdom. You see, we don't live to build our best life now. We live to build God's kingdom here on earth. And this is the issue with purpose. When I say the number one thing, reason we should give God a second chance, it's really this question. Do we want to build our own kingdoms? Is that our purpose? Or do we want to be invested in building God's kingdom? God gives us a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than building our own kingdom. And he says, "This is how I want you to live. It's to bring my kingdom here on earth." And it's that building of the kingdom that actually comes closest to God's original decree. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, this is where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the planets, the stars, the sun, the dry ground, the waters, the rivers, the trees, the animals." It gets to the end of the chapter, he creates Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis 1:28, we read this decree that God gives to Adam and Eve. It says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it.'" Essentially, God created us and he told us to fill the earth and subdue it. He was saying, "Go out and create and build and tend to and care for and enjoy and multiply and spend time with me. And enjoy the creation that I've given to each and every one of you." And these are the good works. This is how God says, build up the kingdom. And it doesn't have to be drudgery. It doesn't have to be like, "Oh, I'm in nursery again. This is terrible." No, kingdom building is doing the things that God wired us to do. He assigned to us. He knows the skills and the gifts that we have. And he's saying, go out and use those and flourish and create and build, and do these amazing things beyond selfishly just doing everything for yourself, but use your skills and your gifts and your talents for others. That's the purpose that God has given to every one of us. And to me, that sounds really good. I want to live into that purpose. I hear that God's given me a unique and special purpose, and I want to know what that is, and I want to live towards that. But here's the truth. When we talk about some people who don't follow God, and so they don't follow God's purpose, it creates a bit of a problem. We have to understand the implication of people who say, I'm not walking with God. He's over there. I'm over here. I'm doing things on my own. The problem it creates is I can serve any purpose in my life that I want, and nobody can judge me for it. Because there's no foundation to determine what's a good purpose or what's a bad purpose. And so we, as humans, find all sorts of less meaningful things to live for. In fact, some people find very terrible things to live for. Right now, we have a major racial problem in America, and we all understand that. But can you believe there are actually people out there who have taken on as their life purpose to put down people of color and say, no, we as whites should be at the top. And they have said, this is my purpose. And if we step away from God, and if nobody in America has God as any foundation, any framework to base our morals and our beliefs on, then who are we to judge them? They have their truth, you have your truth, and everybody just lives in your own world of truth. That becomes a bit of a mess, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that God wrote his law on our hearts, and that's why all of the human race, whether you follow Jesus or not, there are inherent truths that you know are wrong. Hurting other people is just wrong. We know that. Lying is wrong. These are things that God has put inside of us. But when people walk away from God, they try to say, no, there is no foundation that we all stand on. I'll do my thing, you do your thing, and civilization runs amok. And who are we to judge? It reminds me a little bit of how the book of Judges in the Old Testament ends. This is a book many of you are probably not familiar with. I love this book because it's fascinating, and I never heard any of these stories in Sunday school. But Judges is a book where you see the Israelites get worse and worse and worse and worse, and things fall apart more and more through the book, and every judge is worse than the one before, and at the end of the book, there's a civil war, and 11 of the tribes almost completely wipe out the tribe of Benjamin in a civil war. Bad book. And you know the final verse of the book of Judges? It says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And to me, that's what I feel like is going on in America today. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And our purpose is whatever I feel like, whatever you feel like. Nobody can judge anybody else. And as a result, we as humans who tend to make a mess of everything, if you look through history, you'll recognize that we are making a mess of things because we need this God-given purpose, these boundaries of what it means to live our lives. We are called to live our lives for the purpose of building God's kingdom. That's our purpose. And it's actually very good for us that God has clearly defined that purpose for us. And we should be glad and we should run to a God who says, this is how I made you and here's what I want you to do. That is a very good thing for us. The second reason for us to give God a second chance is that he offers forgiveness. What I find fascinating in Brent's message last week was several of the reasons people give for giving up on God are because of feeling that they have somehow been wronged by God. They feel like he has caused our suffering, or he didn't help when I lost my job, or he didn't answer my prayer for healing the way I wanted. And so as a result, we feel like God owes us an apology. God, you're the one who's messing up my life. What do you have to say for yourself? And we might look at this and say, wait, God offers us forgiveness. And yeah, he does. The thing here is, we've gotten everything backwards and upside down. When we look at the bad things in our life and we feel like God owes us an apology, we're very upside down in our thinking. God doesn't need us to forgive him and give him a second chance. We need God to forgive us. Let's understand that. God doesn't need us to forgive him. We need God to forgive us. God has never sinned against us. He has never been the cause of our pain. He has never abandoned us. He has never gossiped about us. He's never failed to do what he has promised. That's part of God being a good and perfect God. These are two truths in the Bible that I understand it's not popular to just say these are truths that you have to believe, but lived out, I say, yes, God is good and God is perfect, and I believe that. And if he is good and he is perfect, then he cannot wrong me. It's not in his nature. And so if we feel like we've been wrong, we have to understand what's going on. And here's the problem. We have failed to truly know God, to truly understand his character, to understand how he works. We have failed to understand how deep our evil and our sin affects ourselves and others. The problem isn't on God that he's doing stuff to us. The problem is we don't have the perspective to see things from God's point of view. And as a result, we place blame where it doesn't belong. But that's not reason for God to seek our forgiveness. That's our reason to seek his forgiveness. We've wronged God, and many times we don't even realize it. In Romans, Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Let's recognize that. We all know we've made mistakes and we've screwed up. And how dare we sit and walk away from God and say, "You know what, God? You owe me an apology. You've wronged me." He looks at us and he says, "You've wronged me millions of times, and I continue giving you second chances. Why do you blame me for things that aren't even my fault?" What God really, I think a great approach would be, maybe if this is you, and you have felt like, "God, you've wronged me," you've been waiting for God to somehow apologize to you. Here's what I encourage you to do. Maybe you're really mad at God. You've got beef with him. Go to him in prayer and be honest. God can handle your honesty. He can handle hearing you say, "God, I am really angry about this. I don't know why you would do this to me. I don't understand how you could leave me feeling so completely alone and abandoned." And then say, "God, I want you to teach me. By your Holy Spirit, show me. If I'm the one who doesn't understand the situation, if I'm the one who has this wrong, then teach me, explain it to me, and let the power of God work and show you where it is that he is working, that he is acting for your good, that he is still perfect and loving and kind, even in what you see as chaos." That's the humble approach when we get angry with God. 1 John chapter 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we finally stop blaming God and thinking that he owes us an apology and realize that we owe him one and we confess our sins, he stands ready to forgive us every single sin that we've committed. In fact, he knew long before you ever committed those sins that you were going to need to be cleaned, that you were going to need that forgiveness. This isn't something that came up and God's like, "Well, I guess I'll do this for you." God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. He took all of our sin, all of our shame on him, and he made a way to cleanse us because he knew we needed it. This is why we need to give God a second chance, because some people walk away and say, "God, I'm angry. I expect you to forgive me, or me to forgive you for what you've done." And God's saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're the one who's been in the wrong, but I took care of it for you. I took care of it all by myself. I saw this coming all the way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve first sinned. God said, "You know what? The woman's seed is going to strike the serpent's head," referring to Jesus one day is going to come and defeat Satan, the tempter who leads every one of us to sin. And that day has come, and we have victory now in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. The third reason God deserves a second chance is that he is our hope. Some people have given up on God because they look at their suffering, maybe the death of a child, the evil in the world all around, on the news, and they say either there is no God or God simply doesn't care. He created it. He rolled the world into creation, and now he's hands off. He wants nothing to do with me, so I want nothing to do with him. And so as a result of that, they walk away. But I contend, in those dark times, if you walk away from God, what else are you putting your hope in? When I think about the difficult times in my life, as a foster and adoptive parent, you'd be surprised at how many times we face very difficult circumstances and things come up. You hear stories from the kids' background, their life, things go on in your house where you're like, wow, I don't think normal people experience these things in their lives. Sometimes I wish it was easier, but this is what the purpose God has given my wife and I to live out, and we live it out in his power. But we have some very dark moments, and we go through some very dark circumstances. And it's in those moments where I sit and I think, God, I honestly have nothing but you to put my hope in. I've got no hope in the system to clear this up. I've got no hope in the child to pull himself up by the bootstraps. He or she isn't capable of that. He or she's just been harmed and damaged. And I grieve for that. I've got no hope in myself to fix the situation. I'm not capable of doing that. And so I sit and I think to myself, God, I don't even know what a good outcome is from this mess, but I put my hope in you. That's what I do when I hit rock bottom. I say, I don't know why, maybe it's blind faith, but God, I put my hope in you. Something bigger than the tangible physical things of this world that I know will decay and fall away someday. Jesus' disciples faced kind of a similar situation once when Jesus was teaching some difficult things that people didn't understand. We have this story in John chapter 6. Jesus was teaching the crowd that the only way to the Father was to eat his body and drink his blood. Understandably, people were very confused at this statement. Unlike us who have the picture of the Last Supper where he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body, this is my blood, we have better understanding of this moment. But at the time, the people were very confused. They didn't like this teaching much. Drink my blood, eat my body, what? And so people started, because of their confusion, because of not understanding Jesus' teaching, they were walking away from him. It's really not that different than us. We don't understand how God works in our suffering, in our trials, in the purpose that he's given us. And because we don't understand our relationship to God in these situations, in our confusion, we walk away. Well, this is a very real situation. In their confusion about Jesus' teaching, they began walking away. And this is what we read in John 6, verse 66 and through 68. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And I love Simon Peter. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you see in this statement how Peter recognizes that while Jesus' teaching is challenging, he really has no other options? Where else do you put your hope when you're in those hard moments? Peter may not have liked Jesus' teaching. He may not have even understood it. I don't think he understood it at that moment himself. But he does understand this. Jesus is the only hope he has for eternal life. And that's what we need to understand. Jesus is the only hope we have for something better than this broken world all around us. If we walk away from God, we might try to put our hope into things apart from Jesus. We might try to put our hope in our income, maybe in our spouse, in our reputation, maybe into our addictive behavior like shopping or alcohol that kind of helps us escape. But do we really think that these are the things that are worth building our foundation of hope on? Do we really think that these things will get us through the hard times? Or are they just things, fleeting diversions to help us forget about the struggles? I think King David, he's the one who slain Goliath with the stone, the giant. When he wrote Psalm 39, I think he got it right. There we read, from his writing, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. God has promised to never abandon us. He's promised to cleanse us when we confess our sins. He's promised to give us an inheritance that one day we will be in his kingdom with him, where there will be no more sickness, where we'll be reunited with all of our loved ones who have already passed on, where there'll be no more fear and no more pain, no more evil, no more suffering, and no more reason to blame God for screwing up our lives. And honestly, to me, that sounds really, really good. In the darkest days and in the scariest news cycle days, I hear that and I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. My hope is in God. I don't put my hope in things of this world. I understand this world is going to pass us by. There is nothing here worth putting your hope in. Your house can be taken from you in a moment. Your health, all it takes is one doctor's visit. And all of a sudden, this life that you thought you had 20, 30 years left, and you go, oh, I don't have much time left at all. Yet for some reason, we think that we can put our hope in these things. We don't need God. But this third point, why God deserves a second chance, is because there is nothing else that can compare to him in any way for us to put our hope for the future into. Nothing can compare with the glory that God has set up and said, one day you will be with me and life will be good and all these wrongs will be fixed. And our final reason for giving God a second chance is that he is faithful. Putting our hope in God is completely meaningless without this fourth point, if he is a God known for letting people down. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he promised he is faithful. Or for he who promised is faithful. Essentially, the writer is saying exactly that. Hold on to this hope. Don't let go. And the only reason it's worth holding on to is because you can count on the one who said he's going to deliver. After all, this is the God who met a man named Abram when he was 70 years old and childless and said, hey, Abram, look around at all the sand on the ground, all the grains of sand. You are going to have more descendants than the grains of sand on the ground. And if you've been to the Middle East, I haven't. My brother-in-law got to serve two tours of duty there. He said, there is sand everywhere. That's a lot of sand. And God told Abram, your descendants will outnumber the sand. And 30 years later, when Abram is 100 years old and his barren wife is 90, they have the child of promise. Now, if that's not God being faithful to his promise, I don't know what is. That same God also promised to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. He said, I'm going to give it to you. It's full of enemies, bigger than you, more military than you. You've got no weapons, and just go in. Don't worry, I'll give it to you. And that God did the fighting for them. At one point, he says, oh, circle the town of Jericho and yell and blow trumpets. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. And guess what? God topples the walls of Jericho, and the people take over and destroy the entire city. Another time, tens of thousands of the enemy and only 300 Israelites surround it. And God gives them the victory because he confuses the enemy. They slaughter each other. A small boy, David, who penned Psalm 39, goes up against a giant. And in his obedience, God allows that boy to defeat the giant. Time and time again, God is faithful to the Israelites to bring them into the promised land, to fight their battles for them. Then through the rest of the Old Testament, we have all these prophecies about the coming Messiah, who he was going to be, what he was going to do. And in these dozens and dozens of prophecy, we look at the person of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and he fulfills every single prophecy about the coming Messiah. My point in putting Abraham, the people of Israel, and Jesus together is to show you God is a God who can be trusted. He is faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And that's why we can put our trust in him. And the best part of God's faithfulness is that he doesn't even depend on us. It's not like this relationship where he says, well, if you do your end of the bargain, I'll do mine. Because if that were the case, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. After all, Abraham tried to have his own child a promise with his servant. The Israelites were constantly disobedient, and King Herod tried to kill baby Jesus before Jesus could fulfill any of the prophecies. God is faithful even when everybody's trying to get in the way of him being faithful to his promise. We read in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. And that is such an amazing promise where God is saying, you know what? Even though you are the one who's walked away from me, even though maybe you didn't walk away in anger, maybe it was just kind of a slow drift, going to church a little bit less, praying a little bit less, thinking about God a little bit less, until eventually there just wasn't much relationship there. Regardless of how it is that there is this gap between you and God, God says, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you've given up on me, that you've walked away from me, that you've been unfaithful. I have not given up on you. Just because we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Even though you have given up on God, it doesn't mean that he has given up on you. And this is the important thing for us to understand. Even though this message is answering, why does God deserve a second chance? I've just given you four very good reasons. He gives us a purpose that we need. Otherwise, we can turn our lives into a complete mess. He offers us forgiveness that we need because we've already turned our lives into a mess. He offers us hope for the future and freedom from this world that we've made a mess of, and he's faithful to do it all, to bring it to this perfect culmination. When we really examine the reasons we give up on God, while we may not love to admit it, none of our reasons are God's fault. We have to understand that. God has not wronged us. In various ways, his goodness, his perfect creation, and the purpose that he's given to us to work out have been tarnished. They've been dragged through the mud, and we've made a mess of them. And then in our failure to see the root cause behind why we walked away, we unfairly blame him. We don't like to be blamed. Nobody likes to feel guilty. My kids hate it. They know they did something wrong. They still don't want to say, I'm sorry, I screwed up. They say, it was his fault. Adam ate the apple, and Adam says, it was her fault. She gave it to me. We love to blame, even when it falls on us. And I think that's what we do. We know that we have some aspect in why things are going wrong, and we say, God, it's your fault. But I hope that today I've given you some very real and tangible reasons to consider giving God a second chance. Will you give God a second chance today? The question is, doesn't he deserve that? When you really think about the reasons we've walked away and we look at why he does deserve a second chance, can you find it in your heart to consider, maybe I should investigate this some more? Maybe I need to consider what it means to walk with God again. Are you willing to recognize that maybe you need the purpose he offers and you need his forgiveness, that you need the hope that's found in him and him alone, because nothing in the world can compare? And if that's you and you're thinking, yeah, maybe I do need to give God a second chance, maybe I've wandered too far and I need to consider being back in relationship with him, then I encourage you, find me or Pastor Brent after the service and talk to us. If you can't find us or you don't want to right now, send us an email. Our contact information's on the back of the bulletin. We want to talk with you. As a church, we understand our job is to bring people to God. We put it right on the back of our bulletin, to connect people with God, one another, and the world. If right now you're feeling like you need to get reconnected with God again, you've walked away or you've drifted away, let us help. Let us show you his goodness. Let us help teach how much he loves you and how he cares for you. Just like a father whose heart breaks if his kid walks away from him, God's heart breaks for every person who has walked away. And he yearns for that second chance that he's offering to us today. He pursues you and he hopes that you might look at him and see that he truly is good and he is faithful and he is worthy of being called your heavenly Father. He loves you more than you can ever comprehend. And it truly is the love of God which is the number one reason he deserves a second chance. And that it should have and could have been my first point, but I tried to keep this to 20 minutes and I failed. I apologize. But next week, Pastor Brent is going to pick up this series and he's going to go back to the parable of the prodigal son and he's going to look at the father and the love of the father in that story. And so while I absolutely could have pointed to the love of God, we're saving that for next week. And I encourage you to come back next week and to see this incomparable love that God has for every single one of us. That really the question isn't, should we give God a second chance? I think that's an obvious answer, yes. But Pastor Brent's going to answer the question, do you deserve a second chance after turning and walking away from God? So I encourage you to come back and hear that message. God loves every single person out here. He is a pursuing God, and he wants to be the God who offers us purpose, offers us forgiveness, and offers us hope. And he is the one and only God who is faithful to do all three of those things for us.